Hello friends, how about an amazing fact? Gobies are small fish which, during low tide, like to swim in rock pools on the edge of the ocean. One species, the Betha gobies, enjoys jumping from one tidal pool to another. Researchers, intrigued by this habit, decided to investigate. They discovered that these little fish always jump in the right direction and at just the right distance, without ever landing on the rocks. Although much of the area around the pool is exposed rock and the little fish cannot see from one tidal pool to the next, it never misses. How does this little fish know just how far to leap and in what direction? Scientists have discovered that when the tide is in and covers the rocks, the little fish swims around and memorizes all of the bumps and the hollows so that when the tide is out, it knows exactly where to jump. In other words, this amazing fish is able to pre-memorize the shapes of all of the rocks and then calculate where the water will pool. How could this small fish have enough wisdom to go about in advance and learn all of that? Well, stay tuned for more, as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out of town this evening, but we're open for your calls. If you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you this evening. The number to call is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. We have some phone lines that are open. This is a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call with your Bible question. And I'm sitting on the other side of the table here in the studio that I normally sit at. I'm usually working the phones, but sitting in my seat is Brad. Brad, thank you for joining us and helping with the phones this evening. Brad, would you start the program with a word of prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask a blessing on those hearing this program and pray for wisdom as we search the scriptures. In your loving name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, we opened the program by talking about the goby fish, this little fish that likes to swim around in these tidal pools, these rock pools, and then jumps from one pool to another. And of course, as we mentioned at the opening of the program, this fish has the amazing ability to actually memorize the shapes of all of the rocks and then calculate where the water will pool so that when the tide is out, it can jump from one pool to the next. Well, where did all of that wisdom come from in this little fish? Of course, the Bible tells us that God is the one who provides for all of His creatures, including the goby fish, and that God is the source of all wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, perhaps you're needing to make some important decision in your life. Perhaps you're facing a choice, and you want to know what God's will is in this situation. Well, friends, we have a free offer we'd like to provide for you. It's entitled Determining God's Will. It's a book written by Pastor Doug Batchelor. The book is Determining the Will of God, or Determining God's Will, and we will give you that book for free. All you'll need to do is give us a call on our resource line. Now, that number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, 800-835-6747. And our free offer this evening is Determining the Will of God. Just ask for that, and we'll send it out to you. The number here to the studio with your Bible question is 800-463-7297. And by the way, if you're close to your computer, you can join us live here in the studio. We are streaming the program again this evening. And that web address is live.amazingfacts.org. live.amazingfacts.org. Well, Brad, who's our first caller this evening?
Our first caller is Tim from on KFIA in Sacramento. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hi, Tim, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi, and your question this evening.
Yes, my question is, what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, according to Psalm 91 and verse 1?
All right, well, let me read the verse for our listeners. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's Psalm 91, verse 1. If you read the rest of the psalm, it's a beautiful psalm talking about God's protection and how he will sustain his people. So what does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? That is to commune with God through prayer and through the study of his word. That is a place that we can go by ourselves and commune with the creator of the universe. And then the promise is those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those who commune with God through prayer, through the study of his word, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow there symbolizes God's protection, God's watch care. So by communicating with God through prayer, through the study of his word, that is being in the secret place of the Most High, and then God will watch over us. He'll preserve us. He'll keep us.
Thank you.
Thanks for your call, Tim. Good question. Who do we have next, Brad?
Our next caller is Gilbert, listening on WMCA in New York. Gilbert, welcome to the program.
Hi, Gilbert. You're on the air.
Yes. I just want to get clarification. I heard from Pastor Doc Thatcher.
Yes.
Pastor Doc Thatcher. Does Satan have any influence on haunted houses and ghosts? Because I know people who are saved cannot haunt people or haunt houses and stuff. So does Satan have any influence on, like ghosts and spirits and stuff?
Well, when we talk about ghosts, we're talking about spirits. Really, what it is it's Satan masquerading as a departed loved one. So the devil is able to transform himself into different forms. The Bible says that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. So it's not that big of a deal for the devil to show up and look like a departed loved one, and maybe even say things that only that loved one would know. For the purpose of deceiving.
Oh, okay. Well, he can intimidate unbelievers as well as believers?
Well, he can try to. The devil, he'll try to deceive anyone, especially those who believe in Christ. But when we trust in God, whatever the situation, when we trust in God, God will deliver us and sustain us. There are accounts where a believer would be approached by a departed loved one or a supposedly departed loved one. And the person would say, well, Lord Jesus, please deliver me or protect me from this. And it would be an evil spirit in disguise, and the evil spirit would be forced to leave because the believer calls upon the name of Christ.
All right. Thank you.
We got a study guide dealing with the subject, and it's entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And it gets into the subject of what happens to a person when he dies. And Gilbert, we'd be happy to send that to you or to anyone that's listening would like more information on the subject. Just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the Amazing Facts study guide dealing with the subject of death. It's called Are the Dead Really Dead? And Brad, we have one other website that we need to mention also on the subject. Well, maybe two. We have one entitled ghosttruth.com. It's one of our newer websites, a lot of scripture there, as well as some video content dealing with the subject of ghosts and spirits. We have another one entitled deathtruth.com, just deathtruth.com, dealing with the subject of death, what happens to a person when he dies. So go to those websites, take a look at it. Also call our resource line. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? If you have a Bible question, again, that number is 800-463-7297. We're ready for our next caller.
Our next caller is Lee, listening on the Internet from Greenville, California. Lee, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, and that's Greenville, North Carolina.
All right. Well, welcome. We're glad you're called in.
My question is, it has to do with Garden of Eden after the sin.
Okay.
I've just been wondering, why was the serpent punished and the serpent was being, was possessed by Satan?
Mm-hmm. Well,
I mean, did the serpent have anything to do with being possessed, or?
No,
you know,
no, it's not
that.
The serpent's fault. Satan came in the guise of a serpent, and since Satan took on the form of a serpent and he deceived Eve and eventually Adam as a result of deceiving Eve and man sinned, the serpent became synonymous with deception and sin. Deception, sin, and Satan. And as a continual reminder of the deceptive power of Satan, the serpent lost its ability to, what many scholars believe, was to fly. Prior to the entrance of sin, serpents were able to fly from one tree to another.
Right.
They were beautiful creatures. And Satan chose one of the most spectacular of the creatures that God had created to deceive Eve. And so as a continual reminder of Satan's deception,
okay,
the serpent now goes
like
about
it,
on its stomach.
It just seems like it's not fair. I mean, like if he didn't have anything to do with it.
Well, that's true. I mean, remember, sin isn't fair. As a result of sin, you have animals now that suffer and die.
Right.
You have babies that suffer and die. So the consequences of sin is not fair. However, we do have the promise that God says one day he'll make all things right.
Okay. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Thanks for your call. Our next caller is?
Our next caller is Ken, listening in Whitewater, Wisconsin. Ken, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Ken.
Hello. Thank you. In Leviticus 19:27, it says, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Just wondering why that's in there or what the implication or what's that supposed to mean or I don't understand.
Okay. What would be the significance of that? God gave the children of Israel certain traditions, certain reminders that they would always recognize him as their God, as their leader. And the things that God told Israel to do were often quite different than that which the pagan nations around them did. One of the things that the pagan nations would do would be to shave a portion of their hair, whether that was on their face, their beard, or whether it was a portion of their hair on their head, as a sign of devotion to one of the pagan gods. And God, wanting to make a clear distinction between the children of Israel and the pagan nations around them, told them not to follow the traditions and the customs of the nations, one of which was the shaving of the beard and the cutting of part of the hair. It wasn't completely the whole head, but it was the cutting of certain portions of the head as a sign of devotion and worship to the various pagan deities.
Hmm. And clipping the edges of your beard, then, it's more than that, then?
Well, you know, today, there's certainly nothing wrong in shaving or even trimming one's beard, but because of the connection that that had with these pagan nations, God told his people not to do it. They would do it for certain ceremonial activities connected with the worship of the deities, along with also cutting their flesh, making marks on their skin. And God told the children of Israel, have nothing to do with that.
Okay, it makes sense to me now. Well, thank you.
Thanks for your call, Ken.
Our next caller is Karen in Cedar Grove, Tennessee. Karen, welcome to the program.
Hi, Karen, your question.
Yes, Pastor John. I was wondering, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8, when Saul is king,
yes,
and he's numbering the people, and he distinguishes between the number of the children of Israel being 300,000 and the men of Judah, 30,000. And at this point, there's only one kingdom. The kingdom has not divided yet. So I'm curious as to why they are differentiating between Judah as a tribe, I would guess, and Israel.
Well, that's a good question. We know that David came from the tribe of Judah. And it would appear that the tribe of Judah, to some degree, took a certain degree of ownership, perhaps, on the monarchy because David came from that tribe. And they were more committed, perhaps, to the monarchy later on when you have David's son Solomon dies and then you have Rehoboam who's on the throne. That's when the kingdom is split and you have the tribes of the north, the 10 tribes of the north, and you have Judah, part of the tribe of Benjamin and Levi that remained faithful to the monarchy, to Rehoboam, and they became known as Judah. So it appears that even during the time of David, those from the tribe of Judah began to recognize the monarchy more so than maybe some of the other tribes.
Well, actually, this is during the time of Saul, who was the first king.
Okay, yes, 1 Samuel chapter 11. So we have Saul who's king, but remember, you have Samuel the prophet that anointed David king while Saul was still the king.
Yes, yes. Okay.
Does that help?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right, thanks for your call. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you. The number is 800-463-7297. We have about two lines that are still open. 800-463-7297. Brad, who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Gardner. He's in Yonkers, New York. Gardner, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Jeremiah 30:7, Jacob's trouble. I think they're talking about the Great Tribulation, but why is it called Jacob's trouble?
Okay, good question. Let me read the verse. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now this becomes a... Go back to the story of Jacob. You remember when Jacob fled from his home because he deceived his brother Esau. He went and ended up working for his uncle, Laban. Eventually, he married two of his daughters, and they began to make their way back home. And while Jacob was coming back home, Esau heard about it and gathered a group of 400 armed men and came out to meet Jacob. And Jacob received word that Esau was on his way. Jacob knew that he could not defend himself. And so after separating the family and sending over gifts to try and appease Esau, Jacob began to pray. And it was evening. And he entered into his tent and he began to pray. And then a strange, the Bible tells us in Genesis, came and Jacob began to wrestle with that stranger. And he wrestled all night long. At first, doubtless, Jacob thought that this was somebody from Esau's camp. And he was wrestling for his very life. But as the morning began to dawn, Jacob began to realize that he was actually wrestling with an angel of the Lord. He was wrestling with a representative from heaven. And then the angel touches Jacob's thigh and his hip is dislocated. And then Jacob, the angel says, "Leave me now, for I must go. The day is coming." And Jacob says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And then the angel responds and says, "What's your name?" Jacob says, "It's Jacob," which means deceiver, supplanter. And then he receives a new name, which is Israel, meaning a prince with God. And so Jacob's time of trouble is when Jacob's faith was tested, where to hold on to God's promise. He couldn't rely upon his own strength to defend him. His enemy was coming up against him, and he had to hold on to God. His faith was tested and tried, and that's referred to as Jacob's time of trouble. Now that has a prophetic significance because prior to the coming of Christ, Revelation as well as Daniel talks about the enemies of God's people coming up against them. And they, like Jacob, will experience a time of trouble where their faith will be tested and they need to hold on by faith. But the promise is, Jeremiah 30 verse 7, that they shall be saved out of it. God will sustain them and carry them through.
Yeah, I don't want to make light of Jacob's initial troubles, but it seems like the tribulation that's coming upon the earth now is it would be a lot worse, would you say?
Well, you know, in Jacob's situation, he was really, in essence, under a death decree. Esau was coming, and there was no way that he was able to defend himself. And then
we're facing nuclear annihilation.
Well, in Revelation chapter 13, we also find a death decree. Those who refuse to worship the beast or his image or receive his mark, eventually there is a death decree that is passed against them. So like Jacob, they will not be able to defend themselves. They will have to trust themselves fully and completely to God to sustain them, and their faith will be tried, like Jacob's faith was tried.
Thank you very much.
Good question. Thanks for calling, Gardner.
Our next caller is Victor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Victor, welcome to the program.
Hi, Victor. You're on the air.
How's it going? Well, this kind of has a little bit to do with the last caller. My question has to do with Ezekiel 38:39 and 40.
Did you say Ezekiel?
Ezekiel 38:39 and 40, about Gog and Magog.
Yes.
My question is, because I understand the spiritual sense that we are Israel and we are of Jacob in a spiritual sense, because, you know, our hearts have been changed through Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But my question is concerning the when the people, when Gog and Magog surrounds the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, I don't understand why particular chapter 39, verse 8 through 14 speak of the people gathering all the bones, and they'll put the mark on the bone and gather them and bury all the bones in the Valley of Ham and Gog, and they'll burn their bucklers and their hand staves. So my question is, did that happen already in the past in history? Particular part?
There was the historical aspect of that, where you have Gog and Magog symbolizing the literal enemies of Israel and how God delivered them. But the more broader significance and application, as you say, represents the enemies of God at the end of time that come up against them.
I understand, but I'm asking this particular passage, is it mentioned in the Bible somewhere else in the Old Testament that I just haven't come across?
No, this passage in Ezekiel is very prophetic in its description. Now, there's aspects of it that you can that are rooted in the experience of Israel, as far as their enemies coming up against them in the Valley of Megiddo, and how God delivered them from that. But the imagery that we find in chapter 38, 39, and 40, we don't really have a historical account in the Book of Kings or in Samuel that actually, when in Joshua, that might actually describe that type of battle. So it does represent more a future application.
Do you think the day for a year scenario applies to these specific, like the 7 years and the 7 months?
It could. Now, I haven't actually gone into detail in the application of those specific time periods, but in prophetic time, one prophetic day does equal one literal year. And as I said, I haven't studied that out in detail to be able to give you a clear answer on that.
Yeah, that's kind of confusing, though, you know, even in Revelations about the 5 months where people are having like a scorpion stinging them for 5 months. If
right.
that was the case, it would be 150 years.
Right. Now, that is 150 years dealing with prophetic time, and that had an historical application during the time of the Crusades, when you had the Islamic armies expanding through Europe, and there was a tremendous amount of pain and suffering that was caused by that. And, of course, you're referring to the fifth and the sixth trumpet that you read about in Revelation.
Right.
Does that help a little,
okay.
Victor?
Yeah, I guess.
Okay. It's a deep subject, and we don't have time to go into all of the details of that. You might want to take a look, if you haven't seen it yet, our website called prophecytruth.com. I don't know if we deal with this specifically, but I do believe we talk about Gog and Magog on that website. So you can go ahead and take a look at that, or anyone wanting to learn more about these prophetic truths. That's prophecytruth.com. And we do have some lines open. We got 5 minutes before we come up on our break, so this would be a good time to give us a call. The number again is 800-463-7297. That is 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. Who's our next caller, Brad?
Our next caller is Robert, listening on Satellite XM Radio in Charlotte, North Carolina. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, Robert. You're
hey,
on the air.
Thanks for taking my call, first-time caller. Quick question. So, Satan,
yes.
How much of what we know about him is tradition and popular culture and myth versus what's in the Bible? Two examples. We know, you know, there's that verse reference about bright and fallen star, and of course in the garden with the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
But how much of what we know about him specifically, verse by verse, mentions him, for example, as being a fallen angel, and where specifically are verses that mention that he is indeed the snake or serpent in Genesis? So that's my question. I'll take your response off the air. Thanks again, and God bless your ministry.
Okay, thanks for your call. With reference to Satan being called a serpent, you can go to Revelation chapter 12, where it speaks about this dragon, and then it actually identifies the dragon in Revelation 12 and says, that old serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So there, Satan is referred to as the serpent. Of course, that leads us back to Genesis chapter 3, where we read the account of the fall of man. And then the other question you mentioned was Satan, a fallen angel. Jesus mentioned that he saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. So Christ refers to Satan as fallen from heaven as well. You can also read about that in Isaiah 28 and Ezekiel 36. We'll tell you more about that. We have a website as well as a study guide that I think you'd enjoy. Anyone wanting to hear more about this, it's called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And that talks about the devil. And there's another one actually called Did God Create a Devil? And we'll send that to you for free if you call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Did God Create a Devil? And I'll tell you more about that subject. If you have a question, we'd love to hear from you. The number is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. I think we have time for one more call before the break.
Raul is listening in Huntsville, Alabama. Raul, welcome to the program.
Hi, Raul. Yes. Welcome to the program.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for letting me pose my question. My question is: Is there any biblical reference of female named angels, or is the angel society all male dominated?
Okay, in Scripture, all angels, if they're going to be assigned a particular sex, it's referred to as men. You won't find any reference in Scripture to an angel as being female. However, remember Jesus says that the angels don't marry, neither are given in marriage. So they are a different dimension than we are, but they are referred to in the masculine form.
So they weren't any female angels at all, because they have male names. But could there be women that have male names?
Well, you know, angels are neither male nor female. They do appear in Scripture in a male form, but they don't procreate. So they're different than we are.
You have a sexist society against women. Oh, Eve was the mother of us all, but they cannot be angels?
Well, of course, Eve was a literal person. Adam and Eve were literal people. And then, of course, angels are created beings by God. Satan is a fallen angel, but there's also good angels. We have guardian angels that minister to us, and they help us in our battle against sin and Satan. But they're different than we are. They're not human. They're in a different dimension. You know, we have a book, Raul, entitled Who Are the Sons of God? And it speaks a little bit more about the subject of angels and their role in our world, what they do and where they come from. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. We're going to take a break in a few minutes, but just before we do, I'd like to remind you of some great websites that Amazing Facts has. Of course, the main website, AmazingFacts.com, is filled with all kinds of Bible studies, different subjects. There's video that you can watch. And then we also mentioned a few others, SabbathTruth.com. We have BibleUniverse.com, DeathTruth.com, all dealing with various Bible subjects to help you in your study of God's Word, to come to a clearer and fuller experience of what it is that God wants you to do. We also want to remind you of our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And if you'd call that resource line, you can ask to enroll in our free Bible study course dealing with various prophetic subjects and just really wanting you to dig deeper in God's Word. Friends, we're just taking a short break and we'll be back for more Bible questions.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 1-800-926-9678 or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. This is a live, interactive, international Bible study. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. Our phone lines are now open. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. You can also join us here in the studio via the web. Go to live.amazingfacts.org. We have a live streaming of the program, live.amazingfacts.org. And we're going to go straight to our questions. Brad, who's our first caller?
Our first caller is Rolando. He's in Miami, Florida. Rolando, welcome to the program.
Hi, Rolando. You're on the air.
Thank you so much. I'm so happy for your ministry. God bless you all.
Thank you. And your question tonight?
My wife and I, we were talking a little bit about God and so forth, and she asked me a question that stumbled me. Mm-hmm. She said that, why, if the Lord knows the future and he can see that we our descendants might suffer and we are suffering, you know, how sometimes life can be hard, why doesn't the Lord end this earlier than taking his time all throughout for the last 2,000 years? Mm-hmm. So I guess that's my question.
That's a good question. First of all, we know that God does not by any means want suffering. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Why does he allow so much suffering in the world? Why does he allow it to continue? Well, I think we find the answer to that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It appears as though people back in Peter's time of the disciples, had a very similar question. And so Peter is addressing that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Now, the promise is the second coming. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, 1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So that's the promise. Jesus will come again. So Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us," this is 2 Peter 3, 9, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So there's the answer. Why hasn't Jesus not come? Well, he's not willing that any should perish. He wants to give as many people an opportunity to make a decision to serve him, because when Jesus comes, well, that's the end. And so even though there is suffering, pain, God allows or he puts up with it because of his love. He wants to try and save as many people as possible. However, his mercy is not going to extend forever. There is a point where Christ says, "Enough's enough," and then he comes. The same passage that I was reading, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." So Jesus will come, but he's waiting as long as he can to try and save as many as possible.
I appreciate that very much, and you have a wonderful night. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thanks for your call. The number again is 800-463-7297. Our next caller.
Our next caller is Marcus, listening on WMCA in Queens, New York. Marcus, welcome to the program.
Hi, Marcus from New York. You're on the air.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for receiving my phone call. Basically, it's kind of like a previous from the previous caller. Basically, mm-hmm. when King Saul summoned the witch to evoke the spirit of the prophet Samuel, what really transpired? Because I'm just curious. Because I know the devil cannot tell the future, and that spirit told of prophesied, told him, told the king Saul that he was going to die in the battle. Because he was basically looking for an answer from God.
Mm-hmm.
At that time, God was not giving him dreams or visions. So he wanted to find out if he should go to war or not. And that's when him and his son died.
Right.
So that spirit of the prophet Samuel, I mean, I'm just curious.
So your question is, was that really Samuel that appeared to Saul? Or yeah, if it wasn't Samuel, how did he know the future?
Exactly. We know the devil cannot tell the future.
All right. Well, it wasn't really the prophet Samuel that appeared to Saul, because remember, God had stopped communicating with Saul through vision, through dreams, or through prophets. So it wasn't the prophet Samuel that appeared, but rather it was an evil spirit, a fallen angel, masquerading as Samuel the prophet. Now, how did he know what was to happen the following day in battle? By this point, Saul had hardened his heart against God, even to the point of open rebellion. God had thus withdrawn his protection from Saul. So Saul was really exposed to whatever it is that Satan wanted to do. So Satan knew very well what his plan was for Saul the following day. And God had already withdrawn his protection. Thus, the devil was able to say, well, you're going to die tomorrow, because the devil is going to make sure that happened. Did that help, Marcus?
No, not really. I mean, to be honest with you, because I'm like, it has me puzzled. I mean,
well, let me put it this way. The devil didn't tell the future, but the devil knew what he was going to do to Saul the next day. And because God had withdrawn his protection, the devil made it happen.
Yeah, but my concern is that it was specific, and he said exactly, you know, it's not like that he was going to die, but that he was not going to win, to not go to battle, that he was going to lose. It was almost as if it was a real prophet. You know, you say it was an evil spirit, but it was almost that evil spirit was actually prophesying.
Well, the evil spirit was saying what was to happen the next day. Now, remember, you have the king who has rejected God's protection, and so he's already vastly outnumbered by the enemy. He doesn't have God fighting for him or protecting him. So the devil has influence now on the enemy of Saul. And the devil is engaged in how the battle is going and the outcome of the battle. And because Saul had rejected God's protection, he was really under the control of whatever it was that Satan was about to do. So in other words, to step outside of God's protection is to fall under the influence or the control of Satan. And that's what Saul did.
Okay. Good enough.
All right. Thanks for your call, Marcus. Good question. Who do we have that's next?
Our next caller is Jennifer. She's listening on WMCA in Brooklyn, New York. Jennifer, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good night. I want to ask a question about Lot's two daughters,
mm-hmm,
when they didn't have no men for them to have children with, and they went and slept with their father, and they had children. What happened to the daughter's children?
Well, if you trace back the history, the descendants of Lot by his daughters, they actually developed, as time progressed, into tribes. Not part of Israel, but they developed into some of the tribes of the nations that fought against Israel when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt.
Oh. Okay, thank you.
Okay, thanks for your question. The number, if you have a Bible question, is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. And who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Anita. She's listening on WMCA also in Mount Vernon, New York. Anita, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. I just want my phone to work. The question is, I'm so happy for your show, Doug. May God reward you and bless you. I've been wondering for a long time. I love the Bible. It's my guide in life. But I've been wondering why in the Old Testament, correct me if I'm wrong, why Father God demanded, or he asked the people for a blood sacrifice of little tiny innocent like lambs, I think. I love animals. They're God's creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he demand such a thing to kill the baby animals, you know, for blood?
Sure. It was a very powerful reminder of the consequences of sin. In every animal that had to be sacrificed, you can just imagine a family having to take a lamb and cutting its throat, watching it suffer, and then placing it upon the altar to burn. That was a reminder of the cost of their sin. Of course, all of the lambs that were sacrificed, the animals that were sacrificed, were all types of Christ. That's why John the Baptist, when Jesus came to be baptized of him in the Jordan River, pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So through this sacrificing of animals, people were reminded of the cost of forgiveness, the cost of salvation. Jesus would actually have to come and die for their sins.
Oh, it's so complicated, but I understand. And I like the thing you said tonight about the beards, because I'm an artist too, Life Member Art Students League. Of course, that's my hobby all my life. But I didn't know why I liked beards. I didn't know. And it's biblical. From ancient times, you said, oh, it's beautiful that the Jews wore them to tell God that, you know,
right,
they belonged. Oh, it's one. But can I ask one teensy weensy question?
Sure, go right ahead.
I'm forgetting it. I'm so excited and happy. There will be other questions. Oh, I can't think now. See, I got so nervous about it. No, the other question was, oh, I can't think. And then I'll have to call you and get in line for 2 weeks.
All right, well, you do that. When the question comes back, jot it down and then give us a call back. We'd love to try and answer that question for you, Anita. Thanks for your call.
Our next caller is Ray in New York, New York. Ray, on line 10, welcome to the program.
Hi, Ray. You're on the program.
Hi. Good night, Pastor.
Hi.
Good to listen to your program. Very informative. I have a question. Well, not a question. I need an interpretation on Genesis 6 from verse 1 to 4.
Okay. Let me read it for you. It says, for those who are listening, "Now it came to pass that when men began to multiply the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So are you wondering who these sons of God are?
Exactly. Who are these sons of God?
Okay, good question. Now, there's been different interpretations as to the identity of the sons of God, but we want to let the Bible interpret itself. The New Testament tells us, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." Those who exercise faith in Christ, they're referred to as children of God, sons and daughters of God. So what's taking place here in the verse? Well, you have the descendants of Adam. You have Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. And then he sort of leaves home, and at this time Cain takes a wife somewhere along the line, and they have children, they begin to multiply. Then to replace Abel, Seth is born. Then you have two groups of people. You have those who descended from Seth, who remained loyal to God, they were faithful, and you had those who descended from Cain, who rebelled against God, they were sinful. These two groups became known as the sons of God, referring to the descendants of Seth, and the sons of man, or the daughters of man, referring to the descendants of Cain. Now, as long as these two groups stayed separate, there was preserved a degree of righteousness in the earth. But as time progressed, the sons of Seth began to take wives of the daughters of Cain, his descendants. And as a result of that intermarrying, as time progressed, it says that the wickedness became so great that every imagination of the heart was evil. So the sons of God refer to the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men refer to the daughters of Cain.
So it had nothing to do with angels coming down from heaven, as some people want to interpret it as.
Yes, no, it's got nothing to do with that, and here's why. Jesus said that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So angels can procreate.
Right.
So the sons of God refer to the descendants of Seth, those who remained obedient and faithful to God. The daughters of men refer to the descendants of Cain. Now, we do have a book entitled Who Are the Sons of God? And it deals with this specific verse. And we'll send that to you for free, Ray, if you would call our... actually, it's Richard. Richard, if you would call our resource line, we'd be happy to send that out to you. The number is 1-800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Who Are the Sons of God? written by Pastor Batchelor. Who are the sons of God? And we'll send that out to you. If you have a Bible question, the number again to the studio is 800-463-7297.
Our next caller is Greg. He's listening in on WMCA in Orange, New York. Greg, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm referencing back to the 91st Psalm.
Yes.
And he who dwells, now I have the Aramaic translation, he who dwells in the protection of the Most High
mm-hmm.
shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And but there is a mirror which says, he will spread his feathers over me, and under his wings shall I trust.
Right.
So it's a little deeper. What it is, he who dwells in the protection, he who dwells in the Word, shall live under, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The it references too when God gave three things to Moses at the top of the mountain. He gave him the Ten Commandments, and then two patterns: the pattern for the tabernacle and the pattern for the seven lamps, the menorah.
Mm-hmm.
And then reference into Abraham, get a bull, sheep, and a she-goat, cut them in half, 3 years old each, put a pigeon and a turtle dove. In the Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple, there were two cherubim, and the wings were 5 cubits each. 5 is grace, and they were touching over the mercy seat. Now, the feathers are the word. Spread your feathers over me, your word over my thinking, and under your wings shall I trust.
Mm.
Therefore, he who dwells in the protection of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When your eyes touch the word, you are spiritually placed, like Ezekiel 41, over the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim, where you meet him face to face.
Greg, that is a fantastic insight. Excellent. You're right.
I just wanted to share that with you because it goes a little deeper on that, and it marries up to the pigeon and the turtle dove.
Yeah,
there's
absolutely
a lot more there, but the time is 3 minutes on this, yeah. So I just wanted to...
That was a great insight. I appreciate you calling us in, you know, by spending time in God's Word. And of course, as you mentioned, centered to the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, you have the cherubim that covered that, you have the mercy seat, and underneath that, the law of God. So by abiding in God's law, by abiding in His Word, in communing with Him, you're under His protection. Wonderful insight. Thanks for your call, Greg. Who's next?
Our next caller is Rob in Canada, listening in on WMUZ. Rob, welcome to the program.
Yeah, there's a lot of new preaching that preachers are preaching against the rapture. I am one that believes in it. And the scripture talks about that those that are alive and remain him shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall they ever be. So I just wanted to hear your comments on that. And
sure.
Hello?
Yes,
yeah,
yes.
And also, if I could just ask people to pray for those coming back from combat. The Canadian, the American, and the British guys are going through a very rough time.
Mm, absolutely. And of course, at this time, at least in the U.S., it's Memorial Weekend. And so our thoughts are to the families of those who have served and those who have given their life protecting freedom. Thank you for mentioning that, Rob. With reference to the rapture, it is true. When Jesus comes again, the righteous will be caught up. That's where the word comes from. To rapture means to catch up, to lift up. And 1 Thessalonians speaks of that when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Thus we shall ever be with the Lord. So that's the hope of the Christian, is the second coming of Jesus and the rapture, being caught up to meet Jesus. Now the question is that a secret rapture or is it going to be a visible, literal, personal event? Now, the Bible speaks of when Jesus coming, it being a very literal event. Revelation chapter 1:7 says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye will see him." And 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks about the coming of the Lord, and the heavens will melt, or the heavens will pass away, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. So it's going to be a cataclysmic event when Jesus comes at the second coming, and that's when the rapture happens, when the righteous are caught up to meet him in the air. So that is the hope of the Christian. That's the hope indeed. We have a book dealing with the subject of the second coming of Christ. And for anyone wanting to learn more about it, we'd be happy to send it to you. It's an amazing fact study guide entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. talking about the second coming and the rapture, the ultimate deliverance. And we'll send that to anyone who calls our resource line, 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, and we'll send that out to you. Brad, who's next? We have about 5 minutes.
Lydia, she's listening in on WMCA in Long Island. Lydia, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi. Lydia, welcome to the program.
This is my first time calling. I have some health problems, and I'm a little poor right now. I also learn better by hearing.
Mm-hmm.
So I was wondering if you have any of your, I definitely want to learn, because I'm a fairly new believer, and I want to learn as much as possible. I was wondering if you could recommend either a Bible that's on CD, because I know that they've recorded the Bible on CD, or I'm not familiar with your website, because I don't have access to a computer right now.
Okay.
But if you have any CDs or tapes that are available for...
We do. We have a lot of stuff at our website, amazingfacts.com.
Okay. I could... do you have, like... is it very expensive?
Well, no, there's actually... There's a lot of free material. Our goal is just to get the word out. So there's free material on our website. Anyone who goes to amazingfacts.com, you can... There's audio sermons to listen to. There are also videos that you can watch. And if you'll call...
I don't have a computer right now.
Call our resource line. If you have a pencil or pen handy, Lydia, write down the following number and ask them to enroll you in our free Bible course. And they'll send all the information to you in the mail absolutely free. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And just ask the person on the other end of the line to sign you up for our free Bible school course. That's for anyone wanting to learn more about the Bible. Let's see if we can get in a few more callers before we run out of time. Who's next?
Our next one is Richard. He's listening in on WMUZ. Richard, welcome to the program.
Hi, Richard. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. How are you doing this evening?
Doing well.
I have a question. I think this is in Genesis. Who were the Nephilim?
Yes. The Nephilim are referred to as being giants. You read about that in Genesis. There were, of course, prior to the flood, there were larger animals on the earth, larger plants on the earth. We have the fossil remains of various animals. It's quite possible that people were bigger before the flood. Giants, especially in comparison to what we would see today. And the Nephilim, as a result of intermarrying between different groups, they appeared to be one particular group of people that were larger than most. And they were referred to as giants.
Uh-huh. Okay, thank you so very much.
Thanks for your question. Do we have time for one more? All right.
Phil, listening on XM Radio. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hi, Phil, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm going to make this real quick. More and more Christian leaders are teaching that we worship the same God as the Muslim. I'd like your comment on that.
Well, you know, if a person is a Christian, Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The scripture says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So central to a Christian is Jesus, the belief that he is the Son of God. Muslims don't accept Jesus as the Son of God. They accept him as a good man, a prophet, as do other different religious groups, but not as the Son of God. I don't know how you're going to get around Jesus trying to somehow harmonize the two different lines of belief.
Real quick, can you tell everybody what they teach about when Jesus returns, the Muslims, what they teach?
With reference to the second coming of Christ or what happened to Christ when he was on the earth?
No, they're teaching about when Jesus returns when he's a converted Muslim. What the Quran teaches? Are you familiar with that?
You know, I'm not familiar with the teaching of what happens when Jesus returns with reference to the Quran, but I am familiar with what the Quran had to say, at least the teaching that is prominent with reference to when Christ was on the earth, that he was a good man, he was a prophet, and but he didn't die for our sins. There was a man, Jesus, who died on the cross, but prior to his death, it's believed that his spirit was removed, and he's not a sacrifice for sin. He didn't die for our sins. And, of course,
well,
that's why most of the New Testament is not accepted, because it speaks about Jesus dying for our sins.
All right, thank you.
Thanks for your call, Phil. We appreciate it. Well, friends, you can hear the music playing there in the background. We have run out of time, and I apologize if we weren't able to get to your call this evening. Give us another chance. Call us back next week. We'd love to hear from you. We'd like to remind you of our website. That's amazingfacts.org. The program doesn't have to end now. You can go to the website and hear more and study more about what the Bible has to say. Until we meet again, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. Filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students, the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.